Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you instruct us and correct us and train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that we are receptive to what you are saying to us in this letter to the Philippians. Amen. Now, as the slide comes up, you'll notice that when you came to church this morning, you brought your brain with you. Now, I could be sarcastic and say that some of you accidentally left your brain at home, but the reality is, right, that you actually brought your brain with you. But the optic is that although you can bring your brain to church, you could have left your thoughts at home. And so we often say sometimes, don't we, that we need to set aside the things of the week, right, and just sort of, you know, bring them into the room here. Right, our brains are physical, but our thinking is sort of in the ether. It's out there. I mean, no one can have an operation because they want the surgeon to remove a troublesome thought, you know, in principle. You can remove a portion of the brain and I guess in so doing alter one's thinking permanently. But it's just difficult to you can't actually physically extract an individual thought. Now, the relationship between the brain and the mind is an interesting one which psychologists rather unsurprisingly call the mind-brain problem. I don't know how long it would have taken them to think up that. See, just as Stephen Hawking is looking for a unified theory that explains the whole universe, so psychologists are searching for a theory, right, that gives a complete understanding of the relationship between the body and the mind. Well, with that in mind, I hope you're at Genesis 1 now, and Genesis 1 and 2. For we know from these chapters that on day 6, God created people to live in the world. We won't go through all the complexity of Genesis 1, but God created people with a body, and God created people with a mind. And like the other elements of creation, right, we were created to have purpose and function within God's world. We were made to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. And we were made to glorify God. Now, Genesis 1:27 tells us in particular that God created man in his own image. Then God said, and you'll see it there in Genesis 1:26-27, let us make human beings in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. See, in a very patriarchal world, this is saying something quite significant, that God created men and women in the image of God, that God created our minds in his image. Just as God thinks, we were also made to have minds, to think, to process information. And God gave us minds that reflect his character and his likeness. Within each one of us, there is a unique divine spark. Now, in the perfect situation described in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam had perfect, here's some jargon, Adam had perfect cognitive function. Right, cognitions is our thinking and our reasoning, right? And the way they their minds operated was perfect. Perfect in the sense that it was operating, they were thinking, their thoughts were just as God had intended for them. Their minds worked according to God's design. They walked with God in the cool of the day, and they had wonderful fellowship with him. And Adam and Eve related perfectly to one another. Their minds were functioning perfectly. You know, they never had a squabble. There were no fights over rights. And if we asked Adam and Eve what a domestic was, they wouldn't have known what you meant, right? Their minds were operating perfectly. Adam and Eve were truly one flesh. Now, as God's image bearers, Adam and Eve were also representatives of humanity. God equipped us, all people, to be his vice regents, his representatives on earth. We were made to rule the world under God, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground. But friends, ruling and subduing the earth is a complex problem-solving task. It's not simple. So God gave us reason. See, in a dynamic, ever-changing world, we need to be able to think through different issues with perfect wisdom. Adam and Eve were able to think through these issues as they fulfilled the mandate that God had given to them. Well, standing between the world and Adam's care of the world then and Eve, right? Standing between the world and them is their mind, is their filter, right? Because this is the way they process the world. Now, here's a concept for you. Adam and Eve could not rule the world if reality was not properly represented in their minds. Adam and Eve could not rule the world properly. They could not function according to God's design, right, if reality, what was out there, was not truly represented in their minds. If what they saw did not correspond with what was there, then care of the world would be impossible. So let me illustrate that. Have a look at this cartoon. Now, is the person really driving a Lamborghini? See, there's no correspondence between perception and reality. Right, the same is true in the movie The Matrix. Everyone seen The Matrix, yeah. The whole series of movies? One was on TV the other day, I think, wasn't it? See, in this movie, the reality of a pleasant life is a dream. People's minds are deceiving them. One of the characters, Morpheus, says this: what is real? How do you define real? If you're talking about what you can feel, what you can smell, what you can taste and see, then real is simply electrical signals interpreted by your brain. People caught in the Matrix believe life is pleasant, but the reality is that they're drugged and plugged into a machine which controls the whole of their thought life. We can get rid of that slide. I don't look at it too long. But for Adam and Eve, and here's the point, for Adam and Eve, life was not like living in the Matrix. Their minds gave them a true representation of the world. What they think enabled them to fulfill their God-given mandate. They are morally pure. See, Adam and Eve were both naked. They stood before each other and felt no shame. They have the ability to think and reason, to fill the earth and subdue it, and they have joyous communion with God, and God looked at that and saw that it was very good. Now, some quick maths leads us to conclude that Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 2. If you're not good at maths, I'm sure you've worked that out. And in Genesis 3, for the first time, we meet Satan in the guise of a serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God has made. And then he gets about Satan, his self-appointed task of convincing people that God's rule is good for God, but bad for people. So what does Satan do? Right? He distorts Eve's mind, while Adam is just over there on the other side of the room watching an A-League game. He couldn't care less. And what does the serpent do? The serpent distorts Eve's mind by convincing Eve that, in fact, what she thinks looks right is a lie. See, a distortion of reality. We could say that Satan sets out to convince Eve that she's living in a type of matrix. Real freedom, Satan says, happens when they unshackle themselves from God. Now, the spin is well crafted. The last thing God wants, says Satan, is for Adam and Eve, for them to eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And so we're told in verse 5 of Genesis 3, if you do that, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see, Eve? You get it now? Have you got the picture? Have you got reality? God wants no competition. His silly little law, not to eat from the tree, is about protecting his own reputation. So Satan convinces Eve that the good world she thinks it is to be is no more than an illusion. Good relationships are, in fact, distorted relationships. The word of God cannot be trusted. the distortion of reality. And Adam and Eve's distorted minds lead them to distorted actions. So they eat the fruit from the tree. So the problem for Adam and Eve then is not eating fruit. Fruit's good for you. The problem for Adam and Eve is the decision to cast themselves adrift from God. It's their desire to be God. And with this desire comes consequences, and the curses are both an expression of God's judgment and an expression of his mercy. And as we keep reading Genesis, it becomes evident that the one effect of sin is the distortion of their thinking, that perfect cognitive function yields to a corruption of their minds. And this is no better expressed than in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the human beings on the earth were very wicked and that everything they thought about was evil. Sin corrupts minds. It's universal corruption. What happened to Adam and Eve has happened to us. Perfect cognitive function is replaced with moral impurity and a distorted view of ourselves and the world. We cannot control ourselves. Right? We abuse our environment, and we even celebrate autonomy from God. And so, friends, the Bible time and time and time and time again reminds us of the corruption of our minds, the distortion in our thinking, because we confuse a distorted reality with reality itself. And Romans 1:28 to 32 is an apt summary. If you just want to flip there, feel free. Romans 1:28 to 32. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. See, notice the assessment here of our failed minds. And I know this is a very politically sort of incorrect line to take, our failed minds. Knowledge of God has no value. The depravity in our thinking. Actions which are done that should not be done. And so Paul presents evidence for the failure of the mind. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They gossip. Imagine that. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See, here is a summary of the unregenerate, fallen person, the corrupt mind manifesting itself in corrupt actions. The filter by which we process our lives is darkened by the stain of sin. Well, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? So let's go to Philippians 4:8. For here's the setting. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever it is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, one of the objections to Christian morality is that it's a choice that not everyone needs to make. So we hear often words like this: if you want to be a boring, do-gooding Christian, if you want to be a higher than moral, that's good for you, but just leave me out of it. And one of the reasons the Australian Christian lobby is so regularly attacked is its desire to preserve a Christian worldview in a post-Christian society, so they keep getting hammered. The argument is that they have no right to impose a minority opinion on a majority view. That's one of the arguments. So if you want to think about whatever is true, that's good for you, but leave me alone. If you want to treasure whatever is noble and whatever is right, oh, whose idea of noble and right are you talking about anyway? ISIS? If your desire is for those things which are lovely and admirable, Well, I prefer beer, the drugs, and the free sex. See, what gives anyone the right to tell me how to live? Philippians 4:8 is far more than a recommendation to think nice thoughts. We'll put another slide up there, David. Philippians 4:8 is more than recommending an optional lifestyle. Verse 8 is a call to reverse our cognitively malfunctioning minds. And so it's for all people. It's a call to shake off the effects of the fall and live as truly functioning people. Now, Paul would never prescribe such a list such as this with people who are outside Christ, with darkened minds. The unregenerate, cognitively malfunctioning, stained, dark mind is dead and therefore unable to devote itself to such things. And so we underestimate the power of sin and the burden of sin to our peril. Sin leads us to false conclusions. Sin blinds us to my own self-corruption. Sin gives us an alternate view of reality. It's like sin pushes us into a matrix which deceives us into thinking that life outside Christ is okay. Rubbish. Cognitively malfunctioning minds buy the lie that we can be our own God. We've convinced ourselves that we will evolve into a higher state and be the gods in our own constructed heaven. But with our distorted filters, we shall never reinstate God's good creation. We will always ignore God. We will always have fractured relationships. We will never rule the world properly. In the Western world, we have turned reason into a god. We have taken a good gift that God gave us to rule the world, that is our minds and our capacity to think and our reason, but we have made now reason the object of our worship. Is that not the height of arrogance? The fallen mind will never think itself out of trouble. It cannot make itself holy before God. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, on our own, we will never reach these principles of perfection. Verse 8 is a call to us to live as people being renewed in the image of Christ. Far from a list of convenient morals, verse 8 is a call to the church to renew its mind so that the church itself will be presented pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And so the reason we spent a bit of time in Genesis 1 and 3 was to show us that verse 8 is a response to a universal problem. The only way we shall think about such things is when we are united to Christ by faith in him. Verse 8 envisages the regenerated person, the person whom Christ has taken hold of in order to transform them into his likeness. And so the Apostle Paul encourages the Philippians to a higher standard of righteousness, starting with their minds. As the Apostle says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? It's by the renewing of your mind. The renewed mind will crave what is true. The renewed mind will crave what is noble. The renewed mind will crave what is right and whatever is pure. The renewing mind will desire what is lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. But the pull is to return our minds to slavery. Paul tells the Philippians to think about such things because there is a temptation not to think about such things. Our minds are not yet fully removed. There is still work to be done as the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. See, earlier we noted that Adam and Eve's distorted minds led them to distorted actions. Similarly, renewed minds lead to renewed actions. Verse 9, whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, looking at what Paul would do, inevitably directs us back to Christ himself, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at Paul. Look at his life. Look at him as a model, as an example, right?
and see that he is a follower of Jesus and be like him. Have the mindset that says no to ungodliness and live holy and transformed and special lives. Do not be content with anything less than a transformed mind. We don't take anything away from this morning. Do not be content with anything less than a transformed mind. Remember verse 7, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember verse 9, that the God of peace will be with you. See, the great joy of being a Christian is the knowledge that God is renewing our hearts and minds. So be encouraged as you take holiness seriously, for the God who saved you will ensure that you are presented before his Son pure and blameless on the day that he returns. Well, let's pray and digest and think about that and pray about it. Father, we thank you that you call us just not simply to a simple moral system, but that you call us to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a righteousness that can only come through faith in him. Father, we do pray that you will transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we will not conform to the pattern of this world. And Father, when we do trip up, Father, we seek your forgiveness. But Father, we have this promise that you will guard our hearts and minds. And Father, I thank you for that assurance. And thank you for what you have done. Amen.